much you being here. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together tonight to the book of Genesis. And we'll be turning to chapter 42 this evening. Genesis chapter 42. Going to continue our study in the life of Joseph. You remember we saw in our study together last time that the terrible famine that Joseph had predicted, it has now come. The 7 years of plenty have passed. Now have begun the 7 years of famine, and so there's a very difficult time in the land of Egypt. But not only in the land of Egypt, you remember we noted that other lands were also affected. In fact, if you look back in chapter 41 and verse number 57, it says all countries came to Egypt. All the countries round about came to Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. And so we have all these countries now, the famine is affecting them, they're running out of food, and so they're going to Egypt to buy corn. And that brings us to the text that we're going to be looking at this morning, or this evening, sometime. Jacob heard that there was corn in the land of Egypt. We can read about it in verse 1, 2, 3, 4. And so he called his sons together, and he sent his sons on a mission. He sent all of his sons except for one. Remember, he did not send Benjamin. But he sent all his other sons down to Egypt to buy corn. Now, the reason he didn't send Benjamin, you remember, was that Benjamin was the brother of, he was the brother of Joseph. In other words, he's the brother of the man that Jacob has believed. Think about this. For 20 years, Jacob has believed that Joseph was dead. For 20 years, he's been convinced Joseph is dead. And Benjamin is the only brother of Joseph. And Benjamin is also the only remaining son that was born to his beloved Rachel. And so there's a very close bond here. And so Jacob sends all of his brothers down, sends all of his sons down to Egypt except for Benjamin, sends them there for the purpose of buying corn. And the Bible says in verse 5 that the sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob, came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now, since Joseph, you remember, was promoted, and he is now in charge of food distribution, right? A meeting between Joseph and his brothers is inevitable. It's inevitable. And so let's begin by noticing, number one, the encounter. The encounter. Verse number 6, the Bible says, Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now, there's a couple of things that I want us to notice here. First of all, letter A, notice the recognition. Notice the recognition. In verse number 7, the Bible says, Joseph saw his brethren. Notice the next four words, and he knew them. He knew them. They didn't know him. He knew them. He knew them. So we see the recognition. We also see the reaction. We see the reaction. As soon as his brothers came in and bowed down before him, Joseph said, "Ha-ha, I knew this was going to happen. I knew this was going to happen. I'm going to have my revenge. I'm going to get it." No, that would have been the natural thing, but that's not what he did. That's not what he did. Joseph was not such a man. During the 7 years of plenty, Joseph had known this day would come, and I believe he carefully prepared for it. I believe, and we'll see that as we go through. I believe this was something he had carefully thought about, prayed about. And so it was something that he was ready for. And so let's notice his reaction in verse 7, verse number 8. The Bible says, Joseph made himself strange unto them. In other words, they knew him, or he knew them, he recognized them, but they didn't know who he was. And Joseph put on an act so they would not guess who he was. In fact, notice what it says. He says he made himself strange to them. He spake roughly unto them. He said unto them, "Whence come ye?" Boy, that sounded pretty impressive, didn't it? I ought to run for governor or something. And so they said, "We came from Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren. And again, it tells us he knew them, but they didn't know him. They didn't know him. The question is, why did Joseph act this way? Why did Joseph act so strangely to his brothers? Well, as we go through the story, we're going to see that in spite of the misery that they had caused him, Joseph loved his brothers. Joseph loved his brothers and loved his family. However, before he could bless them, and before he could promote them and give them a position, Joseph wanted to test them. And he wanted to test them because of three things. First of all, number one, because of his character. Because of his character. You see, Joseph understood. Joseph knew that when wicked men increase in provisions, and when they increase in positions, Joseph knew that those wicked men will become worse men. In fact, that's exactly what the wise man said. Solomon said it like this. Proverbs 28, verse 28, it says, "When the wicked rise, men hide themselves." Men will hide themselves. Bottom line, when wicked rise to high places, when they're given power, when they're given authority, the wicked will invariably become a tyrant. They'll become a tyrant that will cause the good man to seek refuge from the tyranny. That's exactly what Solomon is saying. That's why, again, the wise man said this, Proverbs 11:10, "When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth." When it's going well with the righteous, the city will rejoice, and when the wicked perish, they're shouting. There's rejoicing again. Bottom line, because of Joseph's character, he would not bless or promote wicked men, even though those wicked men might be his own brothers. He would not promote them. Even though they were his brothers, he would not promote them. He would not bless them. If they were the same kind of men that he had known 20 years before. Number two, because of his perception. Because of his perception. Not only was Joseph a man of character, but he was also a man of perception. That is, he knew what his brothers were. He knew they were wicked men. He remembered back when, 20 years before, how they had been. He remembered the evil deeds that they had done and the wickedness they had been involved in. He understood. He didn't try to make allowances. He didn't try to cover up. He just a man of perception. Man of perception. And then there was his hope. His hope, number three. And his hope was simply that just maybe, just perhaps, my brothers have changed. That was his hope. Maybe they're not the same men they were before. Maybe they've changed. Maybe they've changed. But here's the thing. The only way he could know if these men had changed or not would be to test them. And to make such an examination successful, Joseph would have to remain incognito. Sunglasses, you know, the whole nine yards. He had to remain in a disguise so that they would not know who he was. You see, here's the thing. If they're still wicked, if they have not changed in the 20 years, if these men are still wicked men, and Joseph was to immediately reveal himself, then those men would greedily pretend, "Oh yes, we have changed. We're not the men we used to be. Yes, we have changed." And they would do that because of their desire to benefit from his high office. He understood that. He understood that. But if they have really changed, if they have really changed and Joseph immediately revealed himself, who would believe that their change was sincere? Who would believe that these men were really sincere in the change they professed? And so Joseph's position as the number two man in all of the land of Egypt, his position demanded he had to be careful. He had to be prudent. He had to be wise. Had to be wise. For Joseph to give provisions and positions to men who were his former enemies would certainly be viewed with suspicion. It would be viewed with suspicion, and it could totally destroy all of the trust and all of the confidence that Pharaoh had in him. So Joseph had to be careful, because if Pharaoh lost his confidence in Joseph, then Joseph's position would be lost. But not only would he suffer the loss of his position, his family would suffer the loss of provision, and they're going to starve. And so in choosing not to reveal himself to his brothers, he was not being cruel. Don't think that. He's not being cruel. He's not being vindictive. He's not being harsh. Rather, he's being wise. He's being kind. And he's being considerate of all the options that are there. And so he makes himself strange to them. Doesn't reveal to them his true identity. Well, then we find number two. There is the interrogation. There is the interrogation. Verse number 9. The Bible says, "And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them." You remember the dreams, right? The dreams of the sheaves that came and bowed down to his sheaf, right? You remember the stars, the sun, moon came and bowed down before him. And so he remembered these dreams that he dreamed. And so he said unto them, "Ye are spies. Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." William Shakespeare, one of my least favorite authors in all of the world, but I had to read some of his books when I was in school. William Shakespeare wrote a book called Hamlet. Y'all read that? Anybody read Hamlet? Not Piglet, but Hamlet. Okay, Hamlet. All right, so he wrote a book called Hamlet, and if you'll remember a little, just very briefly, the story. Hamlet's father was the king of Denmark. His father was the king of Denmark, but Hamlet's uncle, his father's brother, desired to take the throne, and so his uncle murdered his father. Murdered his father. Now, even though the deed was done secretly, Hamlet knew about it. He found out about it. And so he instructed some actors who came to the palace there. He instructed some actors to stage a play. And in the play, he basically had the murderous deed portrayed. The thing of this play, as this murderous uncle is sitting there, he's watching the play, and he's seeing exactly what he had done, being on the stage, you know. Hamlet hoped that it would bring conviction, and it did. In fact, Shakespeare tells us that the new king, the murderer, When he saw the play, he quickly rose from his seat, went out into the hall, and here's what he said. He said, "Oh, my offense is rank. My offense is rank. It smells to heaven. It hath the primal eldest curse upon it, a brother's murder." Pretty interesting. Pretty interesting. By the way, what Shakespeare showed us in Hamlet, sometimes that's the way God works. Did you know that? Sometimes that's how God works. Let me give you an example. You remember King David? King David had many wives. He was king. He had many wives. But you remember, he saw another man's wife. His only wife. The wife of Uriah the Hittite, named Bathsheba. She was his only wife. And David, even though he had many wives, saw this man's one wife and took her. Not only took her, committed sin with her, and then murdered Uriah in order to cover up the sin. And you remember Nathan the prophet came. Nathan the prophet came in before the king and he said, "King David, there's a situation I want to tell you about. I want to tell you about a certain rich man who had many flocks. And there's this poor guy over here, he's only got one little lamb. It's kind of like a pet. They've even named it. And it's their only lamb, and this rich man who has all of these flocks had a visitor to come, and instead of taking one of his many to feed his guest, he went over here and took this man, his one little lamb named George." Well, that's making it personal, isn't it? He went over and took this one man's little lamb, killed it in order to feed his guest. King David was outraged. "How dare that man? Who is it? He will be dealt with. The whole weight of the law will come down." And you remember the words of Nathan? "Thou art the man." What did he do? He simply made a play. He simply presented a story that mirrored the sin. He gave a story that mirrored the sin. John G. Butler, he was right when he said this. He said, "The mirror is an excellent teacher. The mirror is an excellent teacher and often brings quick and ready conviction and repentance where other attempts may fail." F.B. Meyer has the same idea when he said this. He said, "Joseph repeated exactly the scene at the pit's mouth." In other words, when he was there with his brothers in Dothan and they threw him into the pit, remember? We talked about all of that. Joseph is going to recreate all of that. In other words, he's going to make a mirror so that his brothers can see their own sin. So they can see their own wickedness. And so I want us to notice a couple of things here about the interrogation. Notice, first of all, letter A, the accusation. The accusation. In verse number 9, you remember he said, "You are spies." He said, "You are spies, and to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come." You are spies. How did that mirror what had happened? Well, if you'll remember the story, when Joseph had gone to see his brothers in Dothan, back in Genesis chapter 37, verse number 19, you remember they called him a dreamer. Remember that? They called him a dreamer. But now we're going to learn something more. They also called him a spy. Why would they call him a spy? Well, you remember in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 2, Joseph had reported to their father the evil deeds of his brothers. He had reported to their father their evil deeds, and so therefore, when these brothers saw Joseph coming, they would have naturally thought, here he comes. He's coming to check up on us. He's coming to spy on us. He's going to go running back to Daddy and tell Daddy all the stuff we're involved. Here comes the spy. Here comes the spy. Now I want you to notice how Joseph mirrored their actions. Verse 10 and following, they said unto him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come." Can you imagine when Joseph came and they said, "Oh, you just come to spy on..." No, I didn't come to spy on you. I'm here because our father sent me. He asked me to check on you and to make sure you're doing okay and to check on the flocks. I'm not here to spy on you. I'm here on a mission from my father." "No, you're a spy. You're a spy." You can just kind of picture that, right? Notice what it said. "Nay, my..." Now the brothers are talking. "No, we're not spies. We're not spies, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men." In other words, we are honest men without any deceit. We're telling the truth here. "We're true men. Thy servants are no spies." And he said unto them, just as they had refused to listen to him, here's the mirror. He said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, 'Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not.' And Joseph said unto them, 'That is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies." Spies. Accusation. Then notice letter B, the imprisonment. You remember, after making the accusation, what does his brothers do? They threw him in a pit, right? They threw him in a pit. Notice in verse 15 and following, "Hereby ye shall be proved," Joseph said, "by the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you and fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye're spies." And he put them all together in ward, that is, in prison. He put all of them together in prison 3 days. In other words, Joseph gave them time in prison to think about which one of them was going to be sent to go back to bring Benjamin. So they're all in the prison now. But when the 3 days were ended, you remember they threw Joseph into the pit? "We're going to kill him." Remember, that's what they said. We're going to kill him. But then the rules changed. And they said, "Well, instead of killing him, let's make some money off of him. And so now Joseph, he puts all of them in prison. After 3 days, now the rules change. Now the rules change. Again, it mirrors the experience of Joseph at Dothan. And we find in verse number 18 and 20, 18 to 20, "Joseph said unto them on the third day, 'This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men,'" if you are truly true men, honest men, without deceit, as you have claimed, if you are what you say you are, if you are true men, "then let one of your brothers stay in prison." Not all of them. In other words, instead of keeping all of them in prison and sending one, now he's going to put one in prison and send all the rest back home. So he says, "Let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your word be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. Now notice number three, letter C, the binding. The binding. First of all, there is the confession of the brothers. Just like Hamlet's murdering uncle, Joseph's brothers have clearly seen themselves in these events that Joseph has orchestrated. You say, how do you know that? Listen to what they said. Verse 21 and following. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty." We are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul. We saw that. We saw it, and yet when he besought us, we would not hear. And therefore, because of that, that is why this distress, they said, has come upon us. It's the reason for it. Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." In other words, what Reuben is saying is simply this. You know what? 20 years ago, we committed a terrible sin. It's taken 20 years, but now payday has come. By the way, that always happens. Payday comes. Payday comes. Been 20 years, but now payday has come. Now we're reaping what we sowed. We're reaping what we sowed. And notice it says in verse 23, they knew not. They knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Spoke to them by an interpreter. So there's the confession of the brothers. Then I want you to notice number two, we also find the rejoicing of the governor. In verse 24, when Joseph hears his brothers talking, his heart is filled with joy, because now he's beginning to realize that maybe his hope is actually a reality. Maybe his brothers have truly changed. And so the Bible says in verse 24 that he turned himself about from them and he wept. He turned himself about and he wept. He was deeply moved that his brothers have obviously changed. But wait a minute, the testing is not over yet. Notice number three, the binding of the hostage. The binding of the hostage. Verse 24, Joseph then returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. It's interesting that he chose Simeon. It's interesting that he chose Simeon. Simeon was apparently the ringleader, if you will remember. He was the ringleader of the shameful slaughter that had taken place at Shechem back in Genesis chapter 34 and verse 25. And he had probably been the ringleader in the move to put Joseph to death there in Dothan. Probably he was one of the ringleaders in this thing, and so when Joseph chose a hostage to remain as in an Egyptian prison while the others went to Canaan with food for their families, Simeon, the worst of his brothers, was his choice for the worst treatment. And so Simeon is bound. Again, as one commentator has well noted, the mirror was not only revealing in its reflections, it was absolutely just. It was absolutely just. The mirror of the interrogation has shown that his brothers had changed, but the extent of that change, the extent of it, would be discovered by number three, the return. The return. Verse 25, verse 26, Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them, and they laded their asses with corn and departed thence. So Joseph, he gives them the corn they need to provide for their families, and as they're putting the corn into the bags to load onto the donkeys, he tells his servants, "Now take the bags of money that they have brought and put it back in there and send them away with their corn and with their money." Now I want you to notice, first of all, their frightening discovery. Their frightening discovery. In verse 29 to verse number 34, I'm sorry, verse 27 to verse 28, the brothers are traveling back to Canaan. They stop for the night to stay in the hotel. One of the brothers opens up his sack. there at the end, he opens up his sack in order to feed to give some feed to his donkey, and when he opens his sack, lo and behold, there's my bag of money. Oh no, you know, I mean, just imagine. I mean, you know, some of us would think, "Whoo, all right, you know, I'm not going back to Egypt anyway, right?" And but no, that would be a frightening thing. That'd be a frightening thing. And then there was their frightening report in verses 29 to verse 34. When they arrived home, they gave their report to their father, and they told Jacob how they had been treated. He spoke roughly to us. He wasn't nice. He was fierce, right? Yeah, he's fierce, how they were treated. He told how they were questioned. They told their dad all about that, and then they told their dad how they were warned, and they told their dad right up front that if they brought Benjamin down to Egypt, and if they proved to be honest men, that they would be allowed to traffic in the land. In other words, they'll be able to buy and sell. They'll be able to do business. They'll be able to do business. But if Benjamin is not brought, down to Egypt, the governor said that their families are going to starve and their brother is going to be executed. That's kind of a frightening thing to tell an old man about his son. Even if his son is a rascal. And then we find their frightening find. In verse number 35, it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, notice it, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. They're afraid. Now here's the reason why God allows us, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Here's the reason why God allows us to reap what we sow. Here's a good illustration of why God allows us to reap what we sow. It's not because God is angry and He wants to get even with us. That's not it. It's not the reason why God allows us to reap what we sow. It's not merely to punish us for our sins. Rather, God allows us to reap what we sow so that we can look into the mirror and see the sinfulness of our sin. God allows us to get a glimpse of the sinfulness and the wickedness of our sins so that we might then repent and receive the blessings that He desires to get to us. It's not that He wants to get even, it's that He wants to bless, but He can't bless until there's repentance. And so He brings us before the mirror and allows us to see just how wicked we are so that we'll repent. And then He can bless us and promote us and do all the good things for us that He desires to do. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would take the thoughts that we've been able to see tonight and apply them in each heart and in each life. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to learn from these things. Lord, help us to be quick to look in the mirror that You put before us and that You put in our lives that we might see ourselves as You see us. And Lord, may we respond in a proper way. May we respond with humility and with repentance. And Lord, may we truly be the kind of people that You would have us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have your prayer list this evening. If you'll take a look at it, please. The Manuel family in Bangladesh and also the Thomas family in India. We have some special requests that we're praying for them. And so please consider and remember to those things in your prayers. And then, of course, also we have some events that are coming up. The Musician's Workshop on August 22nd, and then our anniversary Sunday on the 28th. And so let's be praying for each of those things. Heard that the E's have arrived back in Papua, and so. Did I say 28? It's the 28th anniversary. I knew there was a 28 in there somewhere. Okay, you're right. Yeah, it's the 28th anniversary, but it's on the 6th, and we'll be having a buffet lunch at the Crazy Salad Bar. They call it that because if you go there you're crazy. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, it's pretty good. And we'll have tickets made up for everybody. And on Sunday we'll have a sign up sheet. And so if you can just help us to sign up by signing up, how many you're going to be bringing? That will help us to know how to prepare with the restaurant. It's just right there next to. In fact, it's where we were before. Do y'all remember a couple of years ago we went there, and so we'll be going there again. And so let's be in prayer for that, and pray that that God would bless us with a great anniversary Sunday. Any other requests, updates that we need to know about? Good to see Pastor Moore here tonight. He went through his procedure yesterday, and so yeah. And thank you for praying, he said. And so, but let's continue to remember him, and of course, Mrs. Moore as well, with their health issues. Anybody else? Roselle?
Mila and family are traveling to Indonesia.
Mila and her family.
Okay.
Okay. All right. So let's pray for Sister Mila and the family as they will be traveling. When are they coming? Where'd she go? When are they coming back? Oh, you're not sure. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Brother Maverick? All right. Pray for
many sleepless nights.
All right. Let's pray for Trish and Mayvel and their schooling, finishing up this school year, right? Or the semester, school year. All right. Let's remember them in prayer. Anybody else?
Pray for them. They are leaving, them as in the Taiwan exchange students in my school. They are leaving this Saturday. So pray for traveling lessons for them.
Okay, and this is, what did you call them again?
Overseas exchange students.
Overseas exchange students,
yeah.
From Thailand.
Yeah.
Okay, they'll be traveling back to Thailand. We're glad to have one of them with us tonight. And be going back to Thailand on Saturday. And so let's be in prayer for them as they travel. Yeah.
Pray that they'll be able to come back again, but not like, with the school, for internship.
Okay. All right. All right. Any others? Yes, ma'am. All right. Yes, Elizabeth has arrived safely in the States. Elizabeth E. And then Pastor and Mrs. E. arrived safely back in Papua. And certainly need to remember that family as they continue to minister there. Anyone else? Brother David?
Pray for Timothy, my son.
Uh-huh.
He's going to Cameron Islands tonight. That's why he's not here. So he'll be traveling at night. He's going with some primary and secondary school friends that he's known for years. So it's catching up.